Start with a verse.
This is kind of second part in a series of why we need to watch out for our love. This agape, we give our life to the Lord and we get a very supernatural, selfless love from Him. We can't have this kind of love unless we give our life to the Lord, unless we follow Messiah. We cannot generate this love on our own. There's other loves we can generate, friendship love, romantic love, love for children. Those are all different types of love. Love is not tolerance, right? Love doesn't, you don't just let your children do anything they want. So there's different types of love that require different types of responses. But this is agape love. And when we give our life to the Lord, we get a start. We have a grasp of what selfless love is. And we're supposed to act on it. And we also know that that sense of selfless love gives us a very firm grasp that we are truly believers, that we don't have to rely on our feelings as believers, but we rely on the fact that, yes, I've received this love and I'm acting it out. I know the Lord's doing things in my life and through my life. So it's important for us to take care of and kind of nurture this agape love. 1 John, do not agape the world or the things that belong to the world. Boy, there's an interesting way of saying it. Here we get this selfless love from the Lord and we give our life to the Lord and we're supposed to use it for the testimony of the Lord. But he's telling us specifically here in John, he's saying, don't use that kind of love back on the world, the selfless love. Don't pursue the world with the selfless love or the things of the world with the selfless love. People can be so enamored with things in their world, with money or position or life or what they think status is. And I don't mean like, you know, climbing the tree, but whatever makes them happy status. I remember we had two flat screen TVs, my wife and I, you know, flat TVs break. We had two TVs. We replaced them with flat screens. And a young lady came over, friend of one of our daughters, and she looked at our two TVs and she said, "You're rich." Her view of status was flat screen TVs. I just thought that was a funny story. Do not love the world or anything, or do not agape the world or anything that belong to the world. If anyone agapes the world, this is the world agape again. The agape for the Father is not in him. In other words, we can't be walking in the ways of the Lord with a selfless love that's not pointed toward the Lord. It doesn't make any sense. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Sometimes, and we know how this is, if you've ever struggled a little bit, you know, we used to be in the world. We give our lives to the Lord, and we're now in His kingdom. But the world is where we're around every day, and we see what goes on in the world. We can't get snookered by it, but we see it. You tracking with me? We see it. If we try to walk both lines, the world and the Lord, we will have all kinds of angst and we will generate all kinds of doubt. What I'd like to speak to this morning is that doubt. If you've ever looked at the Lord or things of the Lord, because we can't let doubt creep in there. It could squanch our agape. If we've ever looked at things of the Lord and ever had questions why or been upset, it's not fair or this doesn't make sense to me. I thought this used to happen. You are not alone. Because most people that I know, in fact, everybody I know at some point has to deal with doubt. We're in the world. We just left it. The world influence is all around us, and we're learning a whole new system, God's system. So we have to kind of let go of some of these old learnings and take on new things. Doubt in itself doesn't mean our faith is bad. Doubt just means that we're questioning. It's okay to question. Why? What? How? What's really happening? It's okay. It's all right. It doesn't mean our faith is bad. Sometimes people, they'll get very upset. They'll say, well, I can't have doubt because I have faith. Well, you have faith, but it's okay to question. And it's not an uncommon thing for believers to have to deal with. In fact, again, I think everybody I've ever known, anybody who's been a believer for 3 months has to deal with doubt usually. Okay, here are some people in the Bible that had to deal with doubt. Moses' doubt is maybe the... I want to meet Moses someday. On my own private time, I'm stuck on Moses. I've been going through some stuff of him. And so when I'm When I was putting the message together today, or not today, I'm sorry, earlier, before today, I was aware of Moses in this, and it just stood out to me. Here he is at the burning bush, and he's got doubt. What a funny place to have reservations about doing God's will. Don't you think? He's at a burning bush that's not really on fire. Why would he have reservations about the Lord's will? And the Lord's saying, go back to Egypt, and you're gonna free the Israelites, you're gonna pull out the Hebrews from Egypt. And his reservation is, what if they don't believe that you sent me? The Lord had said, I'll send you. And Moses said, What if they don't believe it? And he's hung up on that. I know believers that get hung up on this topic all the time. For example, the scriptures say do something, and they go, I don't really know if that works for me. I don't think I can tell my friends about the Lord. I don't think I can trust the Lord with my money. I don't think I can be involved in ministry because I'm not capable. But if the Lord says to do something in the Word, it doesn't matter if we believe that it's gonna. It doesn't matter if we believe that we want to do it or not. It matters what does His Word say. We just do it. And Moses said, of all the times to have that kind of doubt, it's a funny thing to me, in front of the burning bush. But if God says do something, we do it. Zechariah, this is the one. He's married to Elizabeth, Mary's sister. And the angel shows up and says, "You're going to have a son," and he's going to be a prophet, you know. And Zechariah said, well, how? I'm too old. Here's another way we would say this today. I think if Zechariah was alive in 2026, he would say, well, I can't have a son now because of science. Science gets in the way of having a son. You see, I'm too old. And we all know about genetics and DNA and biology now. We're in the 21st century. So, angel, you must have it wrong. But that's what he said back to the angel, like in those terms, you know, not those words, but that concept way back then. That's doubt. This is a funny thing to me. A lot of believers get hung up on science. They get a lot of doubt in science. I've had questions about science. Believers want to, they want to answer all the questions of the universe in terms of science. We're not going to do it now. Could you imagine if all of a sudden civilization just closed all the textbooks and said, there you go, that's the answers. We're done looking at science now. At what point is science done? Never, because it's always an ongoing investigation. But at some place, we go, you know what, God, you made it. I might not know how you made it. I might not understand the details of what you did, and I've got a lot of questions for you. But if you say you made it, that's good enough for me. You made it. Now teach me along the way, though, Lord. Teach me along the way so I understand more about how you did what you did. But if you say you made it, that's good enough. But that's a classically common doubt I've heard. People get hung up on this thing. Is the earth 6,000 years old? Is the earth 200 trillion, billion, million, gajillion years old? Who cares? Go study it on your own. Get some habits. I know that God made it. Don't you? John the Immerser, Yohanan the Immerser, churches call him John the Baptist, while in prison, his doubt comes out. Now, this is another one to me. I just think, oh, man, the humanity of this guy, John. This is the guy who presented Yeshua for his mikvah. You know, if you're newer to Beth, I'll say this. The concept of baptisms that churches teach is not a church concept. It is very Jewish. There's framework and structure to it in the scriptures. There's concepts of it we see through Moses and predating Moses. It's just an amazing thing. So he was the guy, prophetically, all through the scriptures, there was a prophecy, prophecies, that when Yeshua finally came, when the Messiah would come, that he would be, and I'll say for short order, he would be baptized. So Yeshua walks up to Yohanan, to John in the river, and it's his time to be baptized. And Yeshua says, hey, I'm here for baptism. And John says, well, how do I know? I mean, I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. And Yeshua said, no, for the sake of the prophecy, it has to be this way. I can't do it. You have to do it, because it was said in the scriptures that you would be the one that somebody would do this. So sure enough, Yochanan says, blessing. Yeshua goes under the water. He comes up out of the water. Baptism is an under the water experience. Again, very, very Jewish. It's not a sprinkling. The word baptize even means submerse, the Greek word. So he comes out of the water, and what happens? The skies open up, so to speak. There's a dove, the Ruach, the Spirit, descends in the form of a dove. John sees all of this. Later on, John's in prison. And he's in prison. He hears about the healings that Yeshua is doing and the miracles that Yeshua is doing. And then that's when John has doubt. Is it really him? So he sends his own Talmidim, his own disciples. John had his own followers. He sends his own followers to Yeshua to find out. And they say, Yeshua, are you the one? John wants to know. And Yeshua says, what do you think? What are you seeing here? What do the scriptures say the Messiah would do? I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the sick. I have come to heal the blind. They go back and tell John. Why didn't he get it before when he was in the water with Yeshua? I don't know. Sometimes it goes like that, doesn't it? Did you ever? Yeah. It's an amazing thing. Peter. Peter. You know, Peter gets a lot of heat for this. He gets out of the boat. He sees Yeshua walking on water. He gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water. And then he starts to sink. And some people will look at Peter, and they'll say, well, that Peter, you know, he had doubt. Yeah, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. Let's throw him a bone here. Everybody else was in the boat. You talk about people with no doubt. What throws me off about Peter, probably all of us, including Yeshua maybe, is how the doubt came in later. Did you ever start doing something for the Lord that you think you should do? Well, maybe, should I, you want me to do this, God? You want me to? And then you do it, you start to second guess yourself. That's what Peter did. He starts to do this thing for the Lord, with the Lord, in faith. And then he started to second guess himself as doubt came in. If the Lord has called you to do something, stay with it. Don't give it up. Asaph. This one is maybe the heaviest in the list because it's maybe the most real to us. So Asaph was one of the worship leaders, a primary worship leader for David. And he's written a number of chapters in the book of Psalm. We've read a lot of his stuff, and I think mostly David gets attributed for writing Psalms, but Asaph, we know, has formed many, many of the chapters. I think over 30 chapters or something like that. And Asaph is writing in this chapter that he's saying, my feet almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's looking at these people around him, and these are Jews. They're people in his area. This is his own community, his own nation. And he's looking and he's seeing their behavior and how they're doing badly. They're doing making poor choices. They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They're not the unjust. They're the unjust. They're not fair. They're not right. They're devious. They're conniving. They're these types of people. And he looks at them and he says, my feet almost slipped because it was not fair. I thought it was not fair, but I remember that you're God. So if I translate that for us today, I would say it like this. Probably all of us in here have known people of faith who have made choices that have hurt us. Most of us in here have been hurt by other believers. And maybe we've hurt other believers. Maybe there was something unjust that was done, unfair. I shared in the past, not that long ago, about a drywaller that we had hired in a last building, and he just stopped in the middle of the job. He misspent his money. He was a believer. That really hurt us. The Lord provided, but I'll tell you, there was a stretch of time there we thought we were going to be meeting in a building that didn't have walls. True. So we look at sometimes when people do things and it hurts us, that can generate a doubt. Some people, it makes makes us shy about trusting other people in the kingdom, other believers. I don't know. There's this Bobby Meisen. There's an old expression, I guess, or not an expression, kind of a belief that believers are always going to treat you well. If you're a believer, they'll always treat you okay. And the reality is, that's not true at all. Believers have their own baggage. They're just people. Doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter what the gender there is, doesn't matter how long they've been a believer, they're all just people. People are people. People wake up, make good choices. People wake up and make bad choices. And sometimes you've had bad choices put on you. Don't let that keep you away from agape. Don't let that cause your doubt to grow. Some of you had that happen a lot. You seem to have that in those words written on you that says, take advantage of. You know who I'm talking about. Some of you know it's you. And you can't help it. Take advantage of. It can make it skittish or shy. Don't let it. Don't let the doubt get in there. It's not worth it. We hang in and we keep doing what we're doing in the name of the Lord. The food pantry situation that I just shared, we hang in there. So here's the remedy. Again, I really believe everybody in this room, all believers in this room, have experienced some form of doubt. Some form of it. I remember I've got all my own stories. You've got yours. I was sitting in a room. I was talking to a Jewish lady. And she got so mad at me. And I really liked her. I liked her a lot. We worked together. Not directly together, but we crossed paths often. And she found out I was messianic. And I thought she was going to just lose her mind. And we were actually at a formal luncheon. We were sitting in a really nice place. And she just turned her back on me, but she was stuck next to me. So she does the shoulder move. I think we fixed it for the day. I had conversations with her. I said, this is what I say it every time. You long-term Bethites, you've heard me say this. I said, look, I keep Shabbat. I keep the high holy days. I observe the biblical dietary laws. What's the problem?
Well, I don't know. I don't know.
Well, maybe it's okay. Maybe. But it's not for me. I said, fine, it's not for you. But what's the problem with me? You get the idea? But I went home, and I'm driving home that day because it really bothered me. And I'm driving home, and I'm thinking, oh, God, am I doing this wrong? Am I doing it right? I can give you examples all day long. I have my own questions, and you have your questions. And we're going to have more. Now, I've learned from that, and I'm not doing it wrong. And I'll guarantee if I talk to any other Jews, we go through the same rigmarole. And I say, in fact, we had a visitor come here a couple months ago, and he said, well, I don't know about you Messianics. And I guess what I said? I said, I observe high holy days. I observe Shabbat. I keep the biblical dietary laws. What am I doing wrong? And he goes, well, I don't know. Well, then what's the problem? I don't know. I may have to say this at this conversation that's coming, yeah? But we go through these things. Here's the solution. Kind of building up an order of importance, I guess. Oh, here we go. Number one, read the verse first and kind of set up our solution here. Now, I picked this verse because I just like it. But the Bible speaks to this first step many, 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 many times. Jude 20. But you, loved ones, agape ones, continue building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, the agape of God. Keep yourself there, eagerly waiting for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who are wavering. Isn't that a great statement? You're following the Lord, but you're going to be around somebody that's going through a time of wavering. That's doubt. It's speaking to doubt. You're going to be with people who got their own questions. They're going to say, well, science, I don't understand science in the Bible, how it all works. And it does all work. You know, God is extremely logical. It does work. You're going to maybe have questions about that. Maybe you have questions about scriptures or something that you heard. There's wavering that's going to be going on. If you know somebody that's wavering, help them. If you're wavering, find somebody who's been in the kingdom for a while, who has a little more maturity in this space, whatever you're wavering on, and just ask them for advice. The scriptures, and this is a very Jewish principle, follow your rabbi. That's it. That's the Jewish principle. We would use the word Talmudim. We create, disciples create disciples. Yeshua, he said, go make disciples of all nations. In other words, tell people about the Lord and also encourage others in the faith. That whole concept of working with and encouraging other people going through tough times, that's God's own idea. Find somebody that can walk you through it. Don't do it alone. If you're going through a tough time, you're trying to understand how this stuff jibes, find somebody. There's no shame in that because you're sitting in a room with people who have had challenges just like it. And you're sitting in a room with people who are pressing into the Lord in the same way that you are. So that's number one, five people to speak into your life. Number two, Philippians 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true. Take a break from the doubt. Don't let the doubt consume you. I've known people, they get a question that they're questioning, something stuck in their head, and they can't think about anything else. It becomes their dominant thought. They talk about it when they're with everybody. They can't take a break. Fix your things on things above. Fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Don't let those questions get in the way of those other things. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and you saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be among you. Then the God of peace will be among you. If you're going through these struggles, don't make it your number one issue. It's not your number one issue. It's just something you're trying to figure out. But it's not the number one thing. Billy Graham, some of you know Billy Graham, was questioning his faith. The great Billy Graham, in the midst of his ministry, went through one of these seasons. And he speaks about it publicly. Of course, he's passed away, but he's written about it. He's been interviewed about it. His family members push it on. It's an interesting thing. So he's saying, I think it was in the 1950-ish era, he was a young man, and he had been invited to speak at some event in California, whatever, and he had time by himself, and he's walking through a path in the woods, and he's praying about some challenges that somebody had really kind of wrecked him over. They had asked him, or a contemporary of his, pushed on the idea that the Bible's not true. And Billy Graham had these questions then. So he's by himself and he's really angst-filled because he's going to be a speaker at this event. And he's walking on this path and he's like, God, I don't know the answers. And I've got questions now. I don't know what to say about the Bible. How do I know it's true? This is Billy Graham. You know what he did? He just made a declaration right there in the path. But you know, Lord, if you say it's yours, I believe you. His whole ministry changed after that. He had to go through his battle. He had to resolve it his way. Honorable mention, Psalm 77. I believe it's Asaph again. And he's saying in this time, you know, God, he's praying. He says, God, where are you, Lord? Where are you? Where are you? And he goes through this. And some of you have gone through this. You prayed, you feel like God's not even listening. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And then Asaph says, then I started to remember all of the great things the Lord has done. And he started to put his mind on the great things the Lord has done. Just like the verse is saying, the things that are good and lovely. He starts to think about the things that God's done. The things of old days before his life. And also the things during his life. You know, we look at maybe nature. God, you made nature. Nature is not you, but it's your handiwork. And if you can make that, I know you can do other stuff. God, I remember that one time in my life you did this. I never thought that would happen. And that's what Asaph started to do. If you're going through those hard times, don't let it take your mind over. Take a break from that stuff and focus on the things that God has done, the good things that God has. Thank Him for the friends that you have. If you have no friends, thank Him that you have the chance of making a friend. I don't know. But you get the idea. Don't focus just on the bad. Focus on what He's done. That's number two. And number three, most important, hands down. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. This is James 1. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. That's it. If you're going through the hard times and you're asking these questions, you have these kind of doubt coming in, don't lose sight on God. This is where people really mess up. They get so busy pursuing an answer that they walk away from God. Lean into God if you're going through the hard times. Billy Graham, what was he doing? He was walking down the path. Lean into Him. He will always work things out. It just takes a little time. His timing and how He moves in our life is always different than what we think it should be, isn't it? But lean into Him. It's just that simple. Don't stop. I've seen a lot of people over the years have a legitimate question, a real question about something going on in their life. And instead of doing anything about it, dealing with God, they just turn their back on God and just, There was one young lady way back, she must have been like 23 or 24, maybe 25, and she never felt God. You know, this idea of feeling God, which is funny because the Bible doesn't say that we're going to feel God. That's its own, that's a modern day myth, you know? We all want to feel God's presence, and sometimes He does do that, but there's never a promise that He's going to do it. Sometimes people do it, they have an experience of the Lord, they feel good when they give their life to the Lord. That's real. But we can't guarantee that's going to happen. The Word doesn't say it's going to happen. So anyway, this young lady was just convinced that God didn't love her. She didn't feel God. And I would say, just what I said here, well, He doesn't say you're going to feel Him. I mean, I hope that you do. We can pray, but He doesn't say it. He says, follow Him anyway. And she thought about it for, a little while. And then she just said, well, I guess He doesn't love me. I'm out. What? That's crazy, right? Don't give up on God. Have your questions. Stay with God. And at some point, you'll realize an answer to those kinds of questions. Your doubt will be resolved. He takes those hard things, and He teaches us from them. I got just today, somebody had mailed me a book, three books, or yesterday, I'm sorry, somebody mailed three books to the building here. She's written three books on going through hard times, finding the Lord in the hard times, and she wanted us to have them, and I don't know who it is. It's somebody she's an author, and she's giving away books from time to time, and we get them here. And I was looking through it, and it's the same thing. It's just hanging out with the Lord through those questioning seasons. Some of you are in them right now. And if you're not in the now, you'll be in them soon. Because that's the cycle of it. Hang in there. Don't let the doubt get in the way of your walk with God. And don't let it squash your agape. The agape actually is a good weapon against doubt. The more we care for others, it's amazing how God uses that to squash doubt in itself. Are you with me? I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to really pray for people, for those of you in the room who are going through doubt, just hang in there. Now, some of you may have never even given your life to the Lord. You may have never even had a starting place. I just want to invite you after the service to come and look for me or look for, we'll have a couple guys up here wearing lanyards. There are elders, and we'll just pray with you. We'll tell you about how to find the Lord, how to establish your own walk with the Lord, how to receive that agape from Him, and how to live that agape life. It's a heavy thing to receive God's love in that way. To recognize, I should say. Maybe that's a little more accurate. To recognize what He's done for us. It's just an amazing thing. So please do stand up. Let's pray. By the way, I forgot to tell you one quick thing. There's a man walking along a shoreline, and there's another man with a dog. And the man with the dog calls over the walker, and he said, you want to see something? The walker said, yeah, sure. The man with the dog picked up a stick, and he threw it way, way out in the water. And the dog ran on top of the water, fetched the stick and ran back on top of the water. And the walker went. So the man with the dog didn't like that response, so he thought, I'll do it again. So he threw it again. Woof! Way in the water. And the dog runs on top of the water, picks up a stick, and runs back. And the walker goes. So the man with the dog said, one more time. I'll show you one more time. And he threw it way in the water. And the dog does what he does. He runs way on top of the water. And he gets a stick. And he comes back. And the walker goes, I guess your dog doesn't know how to swim. Don't let doubt get you, you know? So, Lord God, we do seek you. I seek you, Lord, specifically for people who are struggling with questions. Help them persevere. Lord, we know that you bring answers. We pray for answers, but I also pray for perseverance. People, however you're working in lives, whether it's an immediate answer or it's a season that you've got them in to learn through perseverance, whatever it is, God, I just pray for them. I pray that they find you in new ways and fresh ways. I pray through the maturation process that they're going through, that they come on the other side recognizing how you have provided the answers. Help us all understand you more. Help us all understand and grow in the ways that you have for us. Thank you for this house, this wonderful congregational family that you brought together. Your own design, God. Thank you for it. Hashem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai. Voyishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha viyunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliyecha. V'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. There's oneg, there's schmooze down, schmooze everywhere.